Hallelujah! Give glory to God. Let's clap. Give him a clap offering. Praise him. Thank you, Lord. We praise you today, Lord, for you are faithful.
Thank you, Lord.
Great is thy faithfulness. We praise you, Lord, that you don't forget us. We praise you, Lord, that you're an on-time God. And we praise you, Lord, that you heal us. We praise you, Lord, that you strengthen us. We pray and we ask, give us strength today, O God. We praise you, Lord, that you deliver us from our enemies. We praise you, Lord, that you delight in us, and that if we delight in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart. And we praise you, Lord, that you remember the forgotten people, Lord. You remember the forgotten ones, Lord. You always remember them, and how great you are. We just praise you today. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. By Heben Soharon, by Yomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, via Futsu Oivecha, via Nusu Misanecha, Mipanecha, Ki Mitzion Tetse Torah, Ki Mitzion Tetse Torah, Udvar Adonai, Mirushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Liamo Israel Pikdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Blessed
be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Amen. You may close the ark. Is it closed? And people can be seated. And Wendell, you can sit down there if you like and hold that Torah. And
can you do both? I'll close the ark. All right. It's okay. I understand.
I'm a little shy today.
Wendell's doing a great job. Let's give it up for Wendell.
In case you haven't noticed, Wendell likes to toot his own horn. Praise the Lord. Yamod Yosef ben Aharon ben Yaakov. Baruchu et Adonai hamvora.
Baruch Adonai hamverach aed.
Baruch Adonai harach liom vaed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher bachar banu mikol hamim. Venatan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord,
our King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
I'm going to go to the head set.
All right. Not the head, the headset. It's my nautical side coming out. All right. Praise the Lord, Captain Joe. All right. So today's Parsha, if we turn to Genesis, is today's Parsha is, I think it's, is it Vayeshev today? Let me look here. Had it marked off, but I want to. Vayishlach. Okay, so I was one ahead of myself. All right. Okay. Okay, today's Parsha is Vayishlach. And here we see in today's Torah portion, Genesis 32, beginning in verse 4. We can read and start, actually, beginning in verse 4 and then ending in chapter 36. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to make a few points here. What we see here is Jacob has been sent to Haran, the area of northern Assyria, northern Babylonia, where his uncle Laban lived, and he met Rachel, his uncle Laban's wife, daughter, excuse me. He met his uncle Laban's daughter, fell in love with her almost immediately at the well, got so excited when he saw her that he watered her camels, and the other shepherds, you know, they wouldn't help her. But Jacob immediately got so excited to see Rachel, and he just fell smitten in love with her that he watered her camels. Now, let me tell you, that's about 140 gallons of water. And back then, I've been in Israel, and I've pulled water from a well with a crank and a bucket. And you have to go down about 100 feet, 75 feet with that bucket, and then you have to pull up a gallon or so of water with that bucket. And it is tiring, especially 140 times. Could you imagine pulling up a gallon of water 140 times, then carrying that water over to feed to water the camels? Camels drink a lot of water. So that's just an FYI. And so that's how much he loved Rachel. But he, I just want to talk to you for a minute about making deals. When Jacob met his uncle Laban, he made a deal that he would work 7 years in exchange if Laban would give Rachel as his bride, and Rachel was the second born. She was not the firstborn, and it was custom in those days to give the firstborn. Marriages were arranged. Everybody say marriages were arranged. Marriages were arranged. You didn't get to pick your fiancé. You didn't get to pick the person you wanted to marry. You married. Your marriage was usually arranged by your father or you know, whoever the male figure in your life was. You had to get permission if you were a male from your family. You know, you had to usually get some permission, unless you were kind of a rogue or kind of a rebel. Usually you got permission to marry. Anyway, so Jacob saw Rachel, and he was young and foolish, and so he made a deal that he would work for 7 years for the bride, for Rachel, but he didn't make a deal for how much money he was going to get paid. Okay? And so he didn't arrange a salary. Now, usually when you make a deal like that, you're going to take somebody as a bride, you need to figure out, today, if you're going to marry somebody, you better figure out how you're going to pay for them. Amen? How are you going to feed them? If you're going to marry somebody, how are you going to clothe them? If you're going to marry somebody, how are you going to put a roof over their head? Do you have a car? Can you drive them to the grocery store? Are you going to ride your bike? Are you going to put them on the back of your bicycle, your motor scooter? How are you going to get your groceries? What are you going to do? You're going to marry somebody? You're going to take a girl, take them, or a girl's going to marry a guy today? Better figure out, before you go do that, before you go having babies, how am I going to pay for it? How am I going to pay for it? Can I tell you something? President Trump isn't making it easier for people. He's taking those benefits away, making it harder to get freebies, you know, like housing and free food and free this. He wants people to work. So their government's taking away all the free stuff, and that's good because, you know, if your desire is to just live on $700 a month, and if you think, and most people, anyone who desires to live on $700,000 a month welfare, and to get food stamps and housing, government housing, which is usually, I know some people who live in government housing, and they are so miserable because their neighbors are just drive them crazy with drugs, with parties, with just crazy people that they live in these government housing places, and they complain to me all the time. You know, they complain, and settle down there, son. Settle down. All right, now. So anyhow, got to watch that boy. So anyway, going on. So Jacob didn't make a deal. So you know, I have a pastor friend. And I saw him, I won't name his name, but for many years, he's pastored, he used to be here many years ago, and he left and he went to pastor church after church after church after, everybody said church after church after church, church after church after church, and he never negotiated a salary or benefits from self, and he lived in poverty. Some churches, I remember one time he told me he was making $1,200 a month, and he had two children and a wife. Now, you can't live in this day and age on $1,200 a month with two kids and a wife. You can't have insurance. You can't buy insurance, health insurance. You can't barely pay for a car, groceries, and all these things. It's poverty. It's below the poverty level. So I said to him one day, I sat him down, and we had lunch, and I said to him, I'll call him Brother Ted. I said, Brother Ted, think about the story of Jacob. He worked 7 years for a wife, but he never negotiated for a salary. He never made a deal for his own welfare. Guys, you got to negotiate. And, you know, many parents, especially, I've met a lot of, this is the cycle of poverty. Listen to me. There's a lot of poverty around where we live here in the South and in Tennessee. And I see it. And the reason there's a continual cycle of poverty is because if parents didn't go to college, they don't encourage the kids to go to college. Kids don't go to college, they may not finish high school. I've met a lot of kids, because I owned a business, who just didn't even have a GED. And they drop out in 10th, 11th grade, and they work at, you know, that so-and-so place or one of those places, you know. And they make, you know, $8 an hour, and they struggle. And you used to be able to make $8 an hour and drive a car, but you can't drive a car for $8 an hour anymore. You're going to make about 12, 14 bucks an hour to even get a junker. You know, you're going to make 12, 14 bucks an hour to get a crummy car. Okay? I'm serious. Am I right, Diane? Amen? Yeah, you got to make 12 or 14 bucks. And it's hard to find a job that pays 12 or 14 bucks if you don't have a degree. And then even when you get a college degree, it's still hard to find a really good job because there's a lot of competition. So you got to get an even higher degree, okay? To really, if you want to make a successful living, you know, you want to really be successful in life. Now, things can strike you down. Like, I've had cancer twice, and that's made it hard for me. I've always been a hardworking guy, a tent maker. I ran a business. I ran a ministry. I ran apartments. I ran all kinds of. I had four jobs. I worked four jobs. Then I got sick with leukemia. That's a different story. But the thing is, so I want to encourage you. This is not to condemn you. This is to tell you, you can break the cycle of poverty by working hard and making deals. Negotiate with your boss. You know, what's in this for me? I'm going to give you work. I'm going to work hard for you, boss. I'm going to work hard for you, Uncle Laban. I'm going to do this. I'm going to work all these hours. What do I get in return? Don't just sit there. A boss isn't afraid of you. They're not afraid to hear you say, what are the benefits? What's my salary going to be? Actually, I think bosses are more impressed. You want to know the truth? If you actually tell them, I'd like to make $12 an hour, they'll be more impressed with you that you have a goal than somebody who puts down, I'll take, when you put down salary on an application, whatever. I've seen that a million times on job applications, whatever. Minimum wage. I'd better to put nothing than minimum wage. When you're applying for a job, don't write minimum wage because you'll get it. That boss will say, okay, this person's a kind of a sucker. I'm just going to give him minimum wage. You know, put down, you know, between, you know, put down like $9 to $12 an hour, you know, and then that gives the boss some room if they hire you to say, okay, this person smart enough to know they want a better, more than just minimum wage, but they're not putting me in a corner that I have to give them $12 an hour. Negotiate for yourself. Okay, that's point one. Number two, here we see today, Jacob is about to meet his brother who he stole his blessing and he stole his birthright. And his brother wanted to kill him. His brother is Esau. And Jacob was on his way and he was told that his brother was coming with 400 soldiers, 400 of his men who were soldiers, and they were coming towards him and they were going to have to meet. on their way. They were crossing paths. And Jacob had been 20 years away from his brother, who the last time he saw him, his brother wanted to kill him. Really, Esau was a hunter, and he really wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob was terrified. Everybody say terrified. Jacob was terrified. So Jacob spent that last night before he knew his brother was coming, and he sent gifts. Jacob was smart. He had become wealthy. After about 15 years, he made a deal with Uncle Laban for some money. He got his two brides. He got Leah and Rachel. And he got his brides and their concubines. Then he started making deals for money. He got ticked off that Uncle Laban wasn't paying him enough. And he made a deal. And God blessed him, his deal. And he started getting wealthy and prospering. So wealthy, in fact, that it made Uncle Laban jealous. And Uncle Laban wanted to get him out of there. They actually plotted against him. They were gonna hurt him. And Jacob, God told Jacob, "This is time for you to go. You need to get out of here. Get your family, pack up, and go." So anyway, on the way out, Jacob found out that his brother was coming. So smart guy, he starts sending presents. He starts sending his servants with gifts, flocks and herds, cattle, sheep. You know, camels. He's giving gifts to his brother to ease the anger, to make him feel like loving and not be angry with him, you know. And then when he sent on his least favorite wives, his concubines, then he sent Leah, the ugly one, the homely one, and then he sent Rachel last with Joseph, his favorites. He saved them in the back of the line so that if there was any trouble, they would be least likely to be hurt. And then he went, rushed up to the front, and he bowed down to his brother. And his brother threw his arms around him and hugged him and said, "Brother, what is all this that you're doing? Why are you giving me all these gifts?" Esau didn't understand. He said, I have no need of this. I'm wealthy. God has blessed me and prospered me." Esau was a prosperous man. He didn't need Jacob's gifts. He just, you know, but Jacob didn't know. And he spent the night before. How many times do you have a test the next day and you're not ready for it? Or you have a paper, or you have a project at work or a report, and you're terrified. And you know you have a big thing to do at work the next day, or a job interview, and you're scared, and you're up all night worrying, and you're wrestling, and you're praying to God, and you're quoting the scripture. And that's what Jacob was doing. He was wrestling with God that night. God actually came down. A man came to him, whether it was in a dream or real. It must have been somewhat real because his hip was wounded forever for the rest of his life. His hip socket was pulled out of joint. So there must have been some reality to the wrestling match. And it says that he'd seen the face of God. So it was, some scriptures believe, I've heard an interpretation say that Jacob, the devil was trying to stop Jacob. This is a Jewish interpretation. The devil was interfering with Jacob meeting his brother so that he could finish his destiny. That's an interesting interpretation, that the devil sent the angel to come to him to stop him from his destiny of meeting Esau. My interpretation is he wrestled God. And he was wrestling with God because Jacob was doing it his own way. I'm preaching now. Jacob was doing life his own way, and he was and God was wrestling with him and saying, "Listen, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of your family. I'm going to bless you, and your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And I'm going to multiply you and make nations come from you, and tribes and kings will come from your loins." He didn't know it, but the Messiah, the King of Kings, would come from one of his sons. Amen? But he didn't know that. So God was trying to get him to get out. Stop trusting in himself and his own strength and his own wisdom, his own thoughts, and trust God. He was wrestling with him. "Trust me, Jacob, go see Esau. Face your Esau. Face this Goliath that you have to cross paths with. Face it. Go on. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, every one of you has an Esau. Every one of you has an Esau in life, maybe more than one, that you're going to have to face that Esau. You're going to have to cross paths with that Esau who you don't want to meet. That's someone you don't want to come across. You don't want to see them ever again. You don't want to meet them ever again. You wish you never had to, but one day you're going to cross paths with them. And you're going to have to make peace with that Esau. Could be a brother. Could be a parent. Could be a cousin. Could be at a funeral. Could be at a wedding. Could be anywhere along the road. Could be in a restaurant. We had a falling out in the synagogue many years ago, and a man caused strife, and he caused people to leave, and we ended up on a holiday. It was a biblical holiday, and we all went to a restaurant. His group went to a restaurant. My group went to a restaurant. There he was, and I went up to him, and I made peace. Now, do I hang out with him? No, I don't, but we forgave each other, and we went on. And that's exactly what Jacob did. He Esau forgave him. They loved on each other. Jacob forgave Esau. And now Esau invited Jacob to stay with him, but he was smart. He went off another direction. You know, just because you forgive somebody, your Esau, just because, and think about who your Esau is. Who is your Esau? Who wants to kill you? Who wants to steal your blessing? Who wants to get back at you that you don't want to see? Because you did them wrong. Think about that. Well, when you see them and you make peace with them sometime in life, doesn't mean you're necessarily going to go out to dinner with them. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to you know, party with them or move in with them, right? You make your peace and you go your separate ways. Amen? Like that old Journey song, Separate Ways. Hallelujah. I'm showing my age. anyway, that's my message for today. Shabbat Shalom.
I'll rise for the closing of the Torah.
Vezod HaTorah.
Got it. Go ahead. Is Kayim he? Oh, sorry. Zot HaTorah Asher Shamo Moshe Lifnei Bnei
Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Biad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Amen.
Hallelujah.
It's Chaim.
It's Chaim. Magazin Kima Vetokeha Mehusha Derakeha Takeno Behold Tivoteha Shalom Ashivenu Adonai Eleha Venashuva
Adesh Yameinu, Adesh Yameinu Kekedem. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you watching, you may wonder why we carry the Torah, but we don't actually read from the scroll. Our scroll is about 185 years old, and 185 years old, and it's very fragile. It survived the Holocaust in Budapest, Hungary. It's the only Torah scroll in Bristol, as far as we know. Even the synagogue, the traditional synagogue, doesn't have one here. But so we don't open it very often because it's very, very fragile. We don't want it to fall apart. But the point is that that's what the Bible was like in the time of the Messiah 2,000 years ago The Bible was like was a scroll, and it wasn't printed in a mass quantities in a printing press. It was written by hand, and it was written by scribes who would spend up to a year and writing it. And if they made a mistake, they'd have to start all over again. So that's why you had to go to the synagogue in James 15. James told the Gentiles four things. He said, abstain from blood, abstain from food that's strangled, abstain from food that's sacrificed in the name of an idol, like a butterball turkey is sacrificed in the name of Allah, is killed, and it's called halal. Halal means that it's been blessed in the name of Allah. So when you eat like a butterball turkey, if you ate one for Thanksgiving, you know, you can read James 15 and think about what God wants you to do, and maybe, you know, think about what you eat better. God also says abstain from blood and from food that's strangled and fornication. Abstain from fornication. Those are the four things that the Gentiles had to do in order to have fellowship with the Jews. But then James goes on and he says, for Moses is preached in every synagogue, in every city. And he told the Gentiles, if you want to read the Bible, because the only Bible they had was the Torah. They didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. They just had the Old Testament. When Jesus quoted the Bible, he quoted the Old Testament. And, you know, I hear churches, some church, you know, I'm going to name him, Andy Stanley, wants to do away with the Old Testament. That's true. Came out in the news that he wants to be New Testament only and thinks that we should just, Christians should just put aside the Old Testament. How can you do that? Two-thirds of the New Testament all the is Old Testament scripture. You know, two-thirds, I think, quite a bit of it, if not two-thirds. I know Paul wrote two-thirds. I'm not sure if it's all Paul. But anyway, all the scriptures in the New Testament come from the Old Testament. So if you throw the baby out with the bathwater, where's that going to take you? All right. Enough preaching here for now. What's next, Miss Diane? Announcements?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So we're going to take announcements right now. And I want to give a praise report. We are our friends from Covenant Fellowship. Pastor Mike and his crew are coming Wednesday. I think Wednesday or Thursday, and they're coming to fix the walls in our fellowship hall. We had massive floods 3 months ago in our fellowship hall. We haven't been able to use it since. And we had to tear the walls out, and Wendell and Fred, they waterproofed the walls and of the fellowship hall, and they sealed it up. And now it's time to rebuild the wall. So we've had a church graciously. It's actually the pastor who's coming began his preaching ministry in this building right here. Covenant Fellowship started in this building, and he's coming back to where he began. I'm getting a little feedback there, Isaac, on my mic. He coming back to where he began to help us rebuild the wall. Isn't that something? I think that's beautiful, don't you? And I had a nice visit with Pastor Mike, and he's a sweet guy. So I'm very thrilled that they're coming to fix our walls. We have about we have a couple thousand dollars in our building fund, so we're going to need carpet for the fellowship hall. Hopefully by the first of the year we can have maybe we'll have a New Year's Eve. I know it's not Jewish New Year for anybody, all the people who are hung up on that, but maybe we'll have a New Year's Eve party or celebration if we can get our fellowship hall fixed up. Once the walls are in, it'll take 2 days to do the sheetrock and get it all ready and dry. Then we have to paint it, and then I got to get the carpet put in. We need to clean out. We'll have to have a cleaning day on some Sunday or something. We'll have a cleaning day. Maybe about 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, or we'll come and we'll clean up our fellowship hall, and we've got a hot water heater. We've got a new hot water heater in there. We'll take the old one out and put it in storage. And if anybody watching, if your church needs children's furniture, we have a ton of children's furniture in storage that we're not using, And I'll give you a real good deal on it. It's real solid wood. It's the real old-fashioned kind with real wooden tables and some wooden chairs, and it's beautiful stuff. But we've got to clear out our storage building, and we're spending money every month. So if you're looking for a Jewish ministry to support, this is good ground here. We've been here for 20 years, and we have through the Manabagel Company, we have fed for 14 years. We fed the population of Bristol for 14 years straight. When we owned the Manabagel Company, we have helped build this ministry, and many of these people have helped raise money and build the largest humanitarian aid ministry in Israel, raising millions of dollars for the poor in Israel. Now, we're not living high on the hog. We're on the other side of the tracks here, but we need your support, and we really need your support. Even you watching today, some folks take it for granted that it's just there that you live stream, but it costs us to live stream. Even our newsletter. Do you enjoy our newsletters that we send out? Costs us money to send it out. We really need your support. And so this time of year, time of giving, God convicted me last night. He convicted me a few days ago. All these stores are asking me for donations. And he convicted me that if you have a need, sow a seed. If you have a need, sow a seed. And so I'm saying to you, if you have a need, sow a seed. And I believe in this ministry. We have this. This Bible says Joseph is a fruitful bough. And so this is good ground. And you sow into this ministry, God will bless you. One of the wealthiest men in this town told me that I taught him. He told me twice. I taught him how to bless the Jewish people. The Bible says if you bless the Jewish people in Numbers 24 and Genesis 12:3, God will bless you. If you curse the Jewish people, God will curse you. And you have an opportunity like the Roman centurion of Luke 7, who built the synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. It didn't say because he loved God. It didn't say because he loved Jesus. He built it, says, because he loved the Jews. And Jesus, when his servant was sick, he couldn't run fast enough to go. Jesus, Yeshua, couldn't run fast enough to go heal his servant. And the Roman centurion said, "Lord, don't set foot in my house. Don't even go there. Just say the word, and it'll be done." And Yeshua said the word, and he was healed. And Yeshua said that Roman centurion had the greatest faith in all Israel. You know, if you go to Capernaum today, the most beautiful building in the whole city, it's been torn down, a lot of it's ruins, but the most beautiful building standing is the synagogue where that Roman centurion built. The remnant of it is the most beautiful structure. So if you're going to give this season, give back to the people who brought the Messiah. Hallelujah. Support for Zion's Sake Ministries. You can give online. You can donate. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And you can give on PayPal, or you can give directly. But if you give on PayPal, you got to email us your contact info, because it only gives us your name and we can't receipt you. So you need to call us or email us with your contact information so that we can receipt you if you want a receipt. And thank you. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And
Rabbi, don't forget Hanukkah service.
Oh, Hanukkah service, yeah. On December 7th, we're having a community Hanukkah service here. By the way, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. If you didn't know that, in John 10:22, it says Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade in the temple. It was winter time, and it was the Feast of Dedication. The Jesus winter holiday is Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. It's the only holiday he celebrated in the winter in the whole New Testament. And it's your Bible will say the Feast of Dedication, but if you look in the notes, it'll say Hanukkah, because Hanukkah means dedication. And so Yeshua, that's his Hebrew name, he was celebrating in the winter. He celebrated Hanukkah. Come find out why. Come join us. Come find out why he celebrated Hanukkah. It's for you. Don't be afraid. You can still go to your church on Sunday. Come join us on a Shabbat and worship with us. we're here for you. Hallelujah. All right. So we're going to take up our offerings and our tithes, and I'm going to ask Wendell to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on today's tithes and offerings. Also, don't forget there's a basket for the poor in Israel. Take care of the poor. I'm going to just say this again, and this ministry, this little messianic ministry, has raised more money to help the poor than any other messianic ministry in the world. This little messianic ministry has raised more money, and I know that to be a fact, than any other messianic ministry in the world to help the poor in Israel. And that is the truth. So help me God. I know that to be a fact. I can show you the numbers. Anyway, so God bless you as you give. You're sowing in good ground. Wendell, would you pray?
Father God, Yeshua, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for blessing us that we might be able to bless you back, Lord. And we count it as a privilege, Lord. Lord, we just ask that we'd all be obedient in our giving and tithes, offerings, and alms, Father, that we may be blessed in our lives, God, and that the devourer will be rebuked. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Let my words be few.
Yes, but what's the song?
You were gone
in heaven and here am I on earth.
So I'll let my words be filled.
Jesus, I am so in love with you.
Hallelujah. God is in the house. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing and your provision. Hallelujah. Okay. I want to welcome our visitors today. We have a young man with Chandler Anna. What's your name again, young man? Cameron. Well, let's give a round of applause for Cameron. Hallelujah. And we have another young man sitting in front of Cameron. What's your name, sir? Fred. There's Fred. Let's give it up for Fred. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to worship at this time. All ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Lord Most High is terrible, He's a great King over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen from His throne in Zion. Clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Hey! Sing praises to our God and King, for He is King over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen from His throne in Zion. Clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Clap your hands. All ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. The Lord Most High is terrible, He's a great King over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen under our feet. Hey, clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Lie, 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 lie. For He is King over all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen from His throne in Zion. Clap your hands, all ye people, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice, a voice of triumph. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up
worship God alone. Zion, let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion,
let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. Zion, come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion,
let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
To the judge of the ages, to Yeshua through his blood, you have come to the place of the firstborn, till the righteous was.
And there are thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing before the throne. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship God alone. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to
Zion.
Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. Zion, let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to
Zion.
Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
It's coming out a good balance. Good. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right. Cymbal, praise him with the dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hand, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and flute, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Praise him with the cymbal, praise him with the hands, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hand, praise him with the cymbal, praise him with the harp, praise him with the hand, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord.
Praise him in the heavens,
praise him in the earth, praise him
with glory and power,
praise him with guitars, praise him
in the battle,
praise him in the storm, praise him for the victories won, praise him with this song. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. And let everything that has breath and praise the Lord.
Praise him with the dance,
praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hand,
praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum,
praise him
with your hand.
Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
How lovely is your
dwelling place, O Lord Almighty.
For my soul longs,
even faints for you. Satisfied within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.
One thing
I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would see,
one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you.
I will draw near to you.
Better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.
We can skip Alvinu Malkeinu because we've already done that. If you want to. Every day I long for more of you. Every night I'm thinking of you. No one can love me the way you do. Here I am to stand in your presence. Every day I long for more of you. Every night I'm thinking of you. No one can love me the way you do. Stand in your presence, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. You are faithful and true. is worship you. Worship you, Yeshua. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Do you have Let My Words Be Few? I don't have the music, though.
Here you go.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
It's up at the top. We did it earlier.
Today. Oh, we did it earlier. Okay, we don't have to do it. It's okay. Let's just go to the Lord's table. We're gonna go to the Lord's table now, and the Lord is in the house, and it's sweet. His presence is sweet and holy, and so we're gonna go to the Lord's table. If you have some bread or crackers or matzah, and you'd like to join us at home, and you have some fruit of the vine, some Welch's or grape juice or some manischewitz or caramel, whatever you partake of, you'd like to join us, just get going, get yourself ready, and we're going to make our way to the table of the Lord, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isaac, I'm going to go to my headphones. Test one, two. Am I on there? Are they on? Test one, two. All right. Okay, we'll go to the Lord's table here. I'm going to ask Miss Carolyn if she would come and serve the bread. And I'm going to ask, Maria, you're not feeling so well, but I'm going to ask if you'll serve the juice. Would you do that for me? Okay. You okay, Carolyn? You all right, honey? Amen. Amen. Okay, so you're going to serve the bread, and Maria will serve the juice, and I'm going to bless it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." He also took the afikomen, or the in Greek they call it the afikomen, which means that which comes later. It's a Greek word. And the Jewish people would have three pieces of unleavened bread, of matzah, on every Passover table, as you can see. And they would have three pieces separated from all the rest of the bread on the table. And the middle layer was called the afikomen. And the child would hide it, or the father would hide it, and the child would have to go find it, and then the father would pay a redemption money. He usually give the kids a few bucks and redeem the afikomen to get it back. And then at that time, the host at the Passover would take that special piece of bread that was wrapped up in a white cloth and buried, and then brought back. And he would take it once it was brought back to him by one of the children. He would take it and break it in little pieces and give those pieces to each person at the table. Or he'd pass it around and people would take off a piece. And they would take that little piece of afikomen with the third cup together. And this was done after the meal, the Passover meal, every Passover meal. Well, Yeshua was at Passover with his disciples, and he drank that cup of redemption, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." He took the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." And he was telling them not that the matzah was his body. We don't re-crucify him. We don't put him back on the cross. But he was saying, "This is what I'm going to do for you. This bread is like my body. It's pierced. It's bruised. It's broken. I'm going to be broken. Not bones, but broken and crushed for you. My strength, my life is going to be crushed for you, like an olive press, like a grape that's trampled on. They're going to kill me." And he said, this juice represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Yeshua as the Messiah, if you haven't met Jesus as the Messiah, and just let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you haven't met the Messiah today, if you don't know Yeshua, just raise your hand. All eyes closed and all heads bowed. If you haven't met Jesus, just raise your hand if you'd like to meet him today. And if you're watching, you can do the same at home. You don't have to, it doesn't be in your living room, on your office, your bedroom, wherever you're watching, in your car. Hopefully you're not driving. But just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If you've never met the Messiah, you'd like to meet him today, just lift up your hand right now and I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's pray. If there's anybody watching that doesn't know the Lord, just pray with me. Dear God, I've messed up.
I've blown it.
I've failed to keep your laws. I've broken them. I've lied. I've stolen. I've taken things that didn't belong to me. I've dishonored my parents at different times in my life. I have not kept your Sabbath. I have coveted, been jealous over my neighbor's property, maybe their car, maybe their wife. I have coveted and I have sinned against you. And I've not loved you with all my heart. I've put other things before you. And the way you can tell that is where you spend your time. If you spend your time doing other things than being with God, then you're putting other things before God. Hallelujah. So Lord, forgive me for breaking your law. Forgive me for those little lies I've told, sometimes big whoppers. Forgive me for those, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me. I need a sacrifice. I need to receive your innocence, your purity, in exchange for my uncleanness. Come into my heart and save me. Put my name in your book of life right now, right here, today, in Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you asked the Messiah into your heart today for the first time and you sense that he responded to you, I want you to contact me. You come see me after service here, or if you're watching online, you can contact me by messenger or email. Our phone number's on the website. I have a gift for you to help you get started in your walk with the Lord. So please contact me and be in touch, and I'll respond to you. So I'm gonna turn it over to the ladies. You folks, come as you're ready. This is a good time to confess your sins before you come to the Lord's table. All believers are invited. Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, people are away and we're a small family today, but it's beautiful. God's got a good word, I believe. He's given me on dreams and visions for you. And those who want to stay in fellowship afterward and go out and get something to eat, welcome to do that. And praise the Lord. Okay, is everybody ready? L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for the life, the abundant life. Amen. Thank you for healing in this cup. Thank you for healing. Thank you for strength. You renew our strength. You lengthen our days. You prosper us. You provide for us. You watch over us. You feed us. You clothe us. You put a roof over us. Hallelujah, Lord. We don't do it ourselves, Lord. You do it for us. Hallelujah. We're grateful to you. You take care of us. Thank you, God. In Yeshua's name, amen. Ooh, it's got a little kick to it. Huh? Okay, time for the message, and Isaac, you can just push the button off on the bass. I won't turn it off, you can just push the button off. Praise the Lord. Folks watching, can you, is my microphone? It is on. Okay, yeah. If you're watching and you would like to get our newsletter, our teaching newsletter, on our website, there's a place for you to sign up for our monthly teaching newsletter. And, you know, there's one thing different about our newsletters, and you can look at the archives of our newsletters, is that we don't send you constant requests for money. About once a month, every other month, maybe a little bit closer, Isaac, just a little bit closer to me. Thanks. About once a month, maybe once every month and a half, we send out a teaching newsletter, and it's full of the Word of God. it's not full of begging, you know. I mean, we need support just like everybody else. And if you could turn up my mic a little bit, please. We need support just like everybody else. We need support, but I believe that where there's a vision, there's provision. And where there's if the Bible says freely give and freely receive. Amen? And so, you know, we've been through challenges and tough times before, and we've been through prosperous times. I've seen seasons come and seasons go. There's drought, and there's times when it rains. Amen? But God is faithful. One thing I've always seen, you can always count on winter in after Thanksgiving, and you can always count on spring after the rains and the cold of March and April and early May. You can always count on one hot day coming, and then summer starts. Amen. So if you'd like to get this teaching newsletter, this month we have November, we had great revivals in the Bible, God's pattern yesterday, today, and forever. You can sign up for our newsletter. If you receive our newsletter and you don't read it, and you're getting two of them, like somebody told me they're getting two, let us know. And we'll be glad. If you don't want to receive it, we'll be glad to take you off. We want to be stewards of God's resources. If you want to support our newsletter, We've gone to black and white to save money because it's more expensive to print in color. If you'd like to sponsor and help support our newsletter, we can go back to printing in color. So, but you know, it's all up to you. It's up to the people what they're gonna get. Amen. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Hallelujah. All right, today's message. Are we on Facebook now? All right. Hello, Facebook. Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're with us today on Facebook. And today's message is dreams and visions. And so the Bible is full of dreams and visions, but I want to begin. Let's praying and ask the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, that you transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we don't leave here the way we came in, that we leave with a different way, Lord. Just like your word said, they came into the temple one way and they exited another way. Lord, let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord. Anoint me with power, empty me of Joe, bring forth your word, and thank you, Lord. I pray today, I just also want to pray for the children, that you bless our children, help them to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, help them to have an encounter with you, experience the living God personally, each one of our kids, Lord, that they would experience your power and your presence, that you are the true superhero. You are the true video game hero. You are the true sports hero. You are the real thing. You're the real deal. You're the one. You don't get injured. You don't get torn ACLs and rotator cuffs. You're the one. You're there every season. Amen. You never miss a season. You're the greatest of all time. Hallelujah. So we just give you the praise, and we pray for our kids that they would have an encounter and experience you in their lives personally. And I pray for the people who are caregivers today. I pray for Karen and for Fred and for my sister. I pray for people who are caregivers, taking care of parents who are very sick and working jobs and so forth and struggling, that you help them and lift their arms and help them through this time of life, this season that they're going through. It's a very difficult time. I pray also for the families that are struggling, Lord. While other families are prospering, there's those who are left behind who are really struggling this time of year. I pray for them. I pray for the ones where the kids have cancer. I saw a family today in my neighborhood who I know the daughter has a very serious sickness, like multiple sclerosis one of those diseases, you know, that you can't cure, and like the March of Dimes, and the family has become sort of impoverished. They struggle to take care of their daughter. They spend so much money trying to take care of her that they just have given their lives. And so many families that we don't know have given their lives taking care of sick children, children with cancer, children with illness, that really makes it a sacrifice for the parents. Help those people, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, let's begin in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. People say to me, sometimes they call me, my name is Joe, but sometimes they call me Joel, but I tell them, I say, I haven't earned my L yet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bring me to Joel. Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Now after this, now in your Hebrew Bible, it's verse 1. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity, all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And also on male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Now, Peter said when he spoke in Acts chapter 2:14 on the day of Pentecost, he said that time had begun, a time when God was pouring out his spirit on all flesh, all humanity. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. You know that? Do you know that the unbelievers, when God says he pours out his spirit on all flesh, he's saying that that even the unbeliever is going to have dreams and visions. Do you know that? The old men will dream dreams. You know why the old men dream dreams and the young men see visions? Because the old men are napping. The old men are falling asleep. They're sleeping more, so they're dreaming. But the young men are seeing visions because they're awake more. That's my theory. I'm sticking to it. All right. So God says we're going to have, in the last days, and those days began in Acts chapter 2, that we're going to have dreams and visions. That should be not even an issue, okay? So Jacob, in Genesis 28, he had a vision of, he was in Bethel. He was on his way to Laban, and he went laid down to sleep for the night, put his head on a rock, and he had a dream. He saw a ladder going to heaven, and he saw angels climbing up and down the ladder. Well, Yeshua, our Messiah, said that the Son of Man would climb that ladder, you know, and angel something about angels would carry him up and down on that ladder. Jacob was seeing the very same ladder that our Lord, that the Messiah was talking about. It was really Yeshua's ladder. It wasn't Jacob's ladder, it was Yeshua's ladder that Jacob was seeing. God gave him a vision. Amen. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, and he was brought up into heaven. He had a vision. He saw God, and he said, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the living God, and I'm still alive," because the Bible says if you see God face to face, you die. But he didn't die. But he knew that it was wrong, that he shouldn't be there. So an angel came with a hot coal and cleansed him, and said, touched his lips, and it cleansed him of his sin. Another time, Joseph, in Genesis 37, he had a dream where there were stars. Well, let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 37. Let's read Joseph's dream. I don't want to mess it up for you. Genesis 37. So it says in verse 5, Joseph had a dream which he told his brothers, and that made them hate him all the more. He said to them, "Listen, while I tell you about this dream of mine, we were tying up bundles of wheat in the field. Then suddenly my bundle got up by itself and stood upright. Then your bundles came, gathered around mine, and prostrated themselves before it." His brothers retorted, "Yes, you will certainly be our king. You'll do a great job of bossing us around." And they hated him still more for his dreams and for what he had said. It said he had another dream, which he told his brothers, "Here, I had another dream, and there were the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing themselves before me." He told his father too, as well as his brothers, but his father rebuked him. "What is this dream you have had? Do you really expect me, your mother, and your brothers to come and bow ourselves before you on the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And his father took it seriously. And Joseph's dream was real. But you know, he wasn't a believer. Everybody say, Joe didn't know the Lord. Joe didn't know the Lord when he had his dream. Amen? Joe didn't know the Lord. But yet he had a dream that was a God dream. It came to pass years later, some 13 to 17 years later, when he got out of prison in Egypt after he'd been sold off into slavery, Joseph's dream came true. Amen? And his brothers, there was a famine. Joseph had been taken out of prison, and he was made Pharaoh. He had a great idea to save the people because there was famine in the world, and Joseph had an idea. And so they brought him out of, because he could interpret dreams, they brought him out of prison. And Pharaoh liked his idea so much, he made him prime minister. He made him, took him from prisoner to prime minister overnight. How do you like that? We serve a God who can take you from the dungeon to the palace and overnight. Praise the Lord. And if you don't do it in this life, you'll do it in the next, because we're all children of the King. Amen? But, you know, somebody said to me the other day, a cousin of mine said, as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he is. If you think, if you have dreams, and you see yourself as Joseph did, as someone who people would bow down to, he never let go of that. He believed it. And if you have a dream, not saying that people are going to bow down to you, but if you have a dream, stand on it. Believe it. I'm going to share some dreams, personal dreams today. Okay, the prophet Joel wrote that in the last days your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. My name is Joseph, and I am a dreamer. My dreams were never to rule the world or to become a business tycoon. When I was 18, I dreamt of owning a bagel shop. When I was 18, that was my dream. So I went to my dad because he had a beach house on Cape Cod, and there was no place to buy a bagel nearby. We had to bring them 75 miles from Boston. Now, see, bagels up north are like biscuits in the south. We don't have Hardee's up north. We don't have Bojangles. We don't have, even McDonald's doesn't sell. Well, maybe they sell biscuits now up north, but they didn't used to. They just served, you know, anyway, other stuff. But bagels are the biscuit of the north, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless bagels. Although they do tend to make you a little round in the middle area and some other places for ladies, but we won't get into that. So I went to my dad because he had a beach house on Cape Cod, and there was no place to buy a bagel near us. We had to bring them from Boston, 75 miles, but Dad was 66 years old, thinking about retirement, not too interested in going into business with his 18-year-old son at that stage of his life. So I talked about my dream, and I went off to college. 18 years later, I was married, living in Tennessee, and I was sitting in the Holiday Inn. A realtor friend of mine had invited me to listen to his talk, spiel, we say in Jewish. Everybody say spiel. A spiel is when somebody gives a talk about something, is a spiel. And so he was trying to sell us all real estate. So he invited all his friends to come up to the Holiday Inn and see his real estate on slides of things for sale and sell us. And he was giving us turkey sandwiches and food. And so I'd always talked about to my wife, you know, when I was 36, I'd been married for about 5-6 years. I always talked about that I wanted to own a bagel shop. And there wasn't one in Bristol when I came here. I saw where there was one, but it was gone. And then all of a sudden, in around 2000, it opened up again on State Street. And they called it, well, I won't say what they called it, a bagel shop opened up on State Street. And a couple of years later, I went to this guy's presentation at the Holiday Inn, and there was this bagel shop for sale. And I said, wow, my wife elbowed me. She hit me, really good elbow, you know. Bam. Is that my phone? That'll stop in a second. All right. So, somebody's calling me. Probably want a loan, you know. Rabbi Joe, can I borrow $20? Okay. It's gonna end. Okay. All right. So my wife I'm sitting there, and this bagel shop says, there's nothing you can do about it, honey. Nothing you can do about it. So anyway, my wife elbowed me, and really hard, and she said, bagel shop. Because I'm watching this realtor, and he's showing this bagel shop for sale, and I'm just eating the turkey sandwich, and I'm thinking, oh, la-di-da-di-da, la-di-da-di-da, you know. I wasn't thinking about buying a bagel shop, even though I'd talked about it for 18 years. I was 35 years old, and I'm talking about bagel shop, and then it comes up for sale, and my wife elbows me and says, bagel shop. And so I looked into it, found out I could buy it, and found out I had enough money to do it. And found out I could get bank financing and a small business loan, an SBA loan, and went through the process. And 6 months later, on September 10th, 2002, I started a company called the Manna Bagel Company on State Street in Bristol, Tennessee. Now, I have nothing to do with the Manna Bagel Bakery and Cafe that's there today. Please don't come to me if you have complaints or anything. I have no connection to it. Please, I started the Manna Bagel Company. It's no longer in existence. But so anyway, that said, my dream came true. I opened a bagel shop 18 years after I had the dream. It took 18 years, all right? And I wasn't a believer when I had that dream. But I was a believer when I opened the shop. When I was 22, I graduated from college. In my junior year of college, I moved off campus to an apartment owned by a fraternity brother of mine in Vermont. I went to the University of Vermont, and I moved off campus, as many upperclassmen do in college, and I rented an apartment with three or four other people, and a fraternity brother of mine had an apartment that he owned with his dad. And he told me, he said, I'll give you $50 or $75 off of your rent each month if you'll collect the rent and call the plumbers and the electricians and take care of the apartment, make sure everything goes okay. I'll give you $75 or $50 a month off your rent. I said, sure, no problem. So I took care of it, and I said, gee, this guy's got a good deal going. He graduated, went on to med school, but he still owned the apartment there in Vermont, rented it out, had me taking care of it, keeping an eye on it. And I thought, you know, this is a good deal. Here, he doesn't have to do anything. I'm doing all the work for him. He just collects a check every month. Amen? And I started to think about, gee, it's better to be a landlord than to be a tenant. Did you hear that one? I said, it's better to be a landlord than to be a tenant. Kids, did you hear that one? I said, it's better to be a landlord than to be a tenant. All right. So he asked me to collect the rents and call the plumbers, etc. He gave me a break on my rent in return. It was then that I saw the benefit of owning real estate versus renting. He got a check every month, and I did the work and paid the rent. Later, when I graduated college, I began to work a job, and I rented apartments when I was 22. I had roommates. I had several apartments in my 20s. Had several different roommates. And when you live with the roommates, you find out some of them have some odd habits. Roommates can have odd habits. They can eat strange food. They can make strange smells in the kitchen or in other places. And they can just really be annoying. And landlords can be even more troublesome because they can tell you to turn your music down. They can tell you to park your car somewhere else or give you a hard time, just make your life difficult, chase you for your rent. And if you're a day late, they can make your life miserable. So that was always an adventure, living with roommates. And needless to say, I made up my mind at age 22 that I was going to own rental property. I made up my mind when I was 22 years old that one day I was going to be the landlord and not the tenant. Okay? And I bought my first duplex. Two-family house, bought my first duplex at age 25. I'd saved $16,000 by the time I was 25 years old. This is back in 1995. $16,000 was a pretty good piece of change in 1995. And I had saved that much, and I spent $7,000. I got a first-time home buyer's deal, and I bought a duplex. And my tenants upstairs in the two-bedroom paid the mortgage, and I lived downstairs for free. And I managed a furniture store because I had a pretty good deal going on. Amen? I lived downstairs in the one-bedroom. They lived upstairs. They paid a good rent, paid my mortgage, helped, you know, paying off my house. I still didn't know the Lord. That's where I met the Lord living in that house. I met the Lord living in that house. Okay, so I got my first job as a salesman a week after I graduated. I'll tell you more about that house later. I got my first job as a salesman. So just stopping for a second. My dream was to own rental property. And there I was, 25 years old. It took me about 4 or 5 years for my dream to come true. Isn't that cool? From the age of 21, when I was a junior in college, till I was 25, 4 years, and I owned my first rental property, my first house. I think that's cool. Yes, set your mind to something, as a man thinks, so he is. Amen? If you believe in your dream, if you confess your dream, and Habakkuk says, write down the vision so that the one who the messenger can take it and run with it and share it. And I've written down messages, and some people have taken those messages, like the last president of the United States, and run with it and spread the word. People all over the country. A woman in Pennsylvania recently gave one to the man who published Rabbi Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger. She gave him a copy of my newsletter, The Last President of the United States, handed it to him. You know, you never know. People have sent it. Miss, you know, Aja here, she sent it to the President of the United States himself. You never know when the phone call is going to come from Donald Trump or whoever, you know, or some publisher. Hey, want to talk to you. You never know. Amen. So I got my first job as a salesman a week after I graduated college. I needed a car. So these are simple dreams. I'm not talking about big prophetic stuff here. I'm starting out small, okay? Before I get to the apocalypse and the end of the world, I'm starting out with just normal everyday dreams. Amen. I wanted a wife. I dreamed of having a wife. How many of you ever dreamed of having a husband or a wife? Raise your hand. That's a pretty common one. If you've ever dreamed of having a husband or a wife, raise your hand. Okay. Well, I did. And I wanted to have a wife. But I had trouble finding the right gal. The gals I liked didn't like me, and the gals I didn't like seemed to like me a real lot. I had a problem there. So anyway, we won't get into that. We won't go off on that tangent. But so I got my first job as a salesman a week after I graduated college, and I needed a car. I liked those early SUVs back in the late 80s. They weren't so fancy as they are today. It seems like every car company has a different SUV. They're all fancy with Bluetooth and video and GPS and rear cameras, and they'll tell you if you're getting too close to another car, if you're going to hit something, you know, real fancy stuff. You know, back then it was pretty much just four-wheel drive on the fly. That was about as fancy as it got, and a CD and a cassette player. Anyway, I liked the early SUVs, and Ford had a Bronco. And the Bronco, too, was a smaller version of the big Bronco. I really wanted that big Bronco, though, but I could only afford the smaller Bronco. I had my first job out of college. I was making good money, but I couldn't afford the big Bronco. So I bought the little one, the Bronco 2. You might know it today as the Ford Explorer. The Ford Explorer is what the Bronco 2 was turned into, the Ford Explorer. 14 years later, in 2002, our ministry needed a vehicle. The board of directors gave me an amount that I could spend on a monthly payment for a vehicle for our ministry. I saw an ad for a Ford Expedition for less than what the board of directors told me I could spend. Within a month, I was driving my dream car. The Bronco had morphed into the Ford Expedition. I was driving a brand new Ford Expedition in 2002. The very car, basically, that I dreamed of owning in 1988. It took 14 years for that dream to come true. I didn't make it come true. God did. How awesome is that? And the dream was before I knew God. I dreamt of owning that car, but I didn't own it till I knew the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Everybody say that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Okay. So you see, you're starting to see my dreams come true. They're not fancy. I didn't dream of owning skyscrapers in New York City. I didn't dream of owning, you know, big yachts and planes. I didn't have those kind of dreams. Just simple dreams. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with dreaming of being married, of owning a house, owning a truck. Anything wrong with that? Those are just normal dreams. Within a month, my dreams were coming true after I met the Lord, except for the house. I got the house before I knew the Lord. I just had to wait. See, you have to wait. You got to be patient, gang. People aren't patient. That's the problem why your dreams don't come true. Kids run off and get married to the wrong person, and they miss the one they're supposed to marry, and they don't consult the Lord. They don't wait on God. They don't pray. I see it all the time because I worked with kids in the bagel shop, and I see them go off and get messed up and have babies and break go through. Oh, I got a gal I know who does some work for me. Her ex-husband just died, and her ex-husband was another gal that worked for me. Was the wife of that gal, but the woman that works for me now had a baby with this guy before he was married. I mean, you know, that's the kind of stuff that's going on out there. You're never going to find your good thing. Everybody say good thing. You're never going to find your good thing if you don't delight yourself in the Lord, number one. Serve God, number two. And number three, wait on God. You're never going to find your good thing if you don't wait on God. Amen? Now, that's not completely true because my parents didn't know the Lord and they got married. My dad had a previous marriage before he met my mother. He got out of Second World War. Somebody fixed him up with a gal. They were married for a couple of months and they got divorced. And then it didn't work out, and the marriage was broken up. I don't know how. I don't know. 1947, 46, you know. But my dad was married to somebody else. If he'd stayed married to her, I wouldn't be standing here. Then he met my mother. He was fixed up with my mother in 1947, and he married her in 1948 or 47. And here I am, and there's Isaac and Joshua. Because Grandma Harriet married Grandpa Aaron back in 1947, the three of us are here today. Amen? We wouldn't be here if those two didn't get married. Now, they didn't know the Lord. So sometimes it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes you will meet your good thing without knowing God. But it's always better if you have your dreams come true and know the Lord. Amen? It's always better in the end. Okay. So the interesting thing is I didn't know the Lord when I had these simple dreams, but every one of them came true after I gave my heart to the Lord, and some began to happen before. The scriptures, as I said, say, delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37. He'll give you the desires of your heart. In 2001, I sold my house, the one I bought when I was 25, and I moved to Tennessee. I prayed about what to do with the proceeds of that house. I made a tidy profit on selling that house in Boston when I came to Tennessee. I tithed on it. I was a believer. I heard one word from God as I prayed with what to do with the money from that house. And the word was this: invest. God spoke me one word to me: invest. He didn't say invest in what. He didn't say invest where. He just said invest. So that meant, okay, start praying. God, where do you want me to invest? What do you want me to invest in? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. First thing as a believer you need to invest in is the kingdom. You need to pray and ask God where to sow in the kingdom. What ministry, you know, give your tithes to your church or your synagogue, bring your tithes, but that's your tithe is not your offering. Your tithe is your seed, that's your rent, okay? Your tithe is your rent money to God. It's the first, it's your 10%, it's your rent money to God. It's not your seed, it's not an offering. Your offering is what's after your tithe. And where you give in the kingdom when you sow, when God tells you to sow, you have to pray about it. You have to pray. God convicted me the other day. All these stores are asking me for a buck for the needy, a buck for the hungry, a buck for this, a buck for that. You notice that? Go to every supermarket and every store, they're asking you for a buck here and a buck there. And God convicted me the other day. He said, Joe, I want you to support some of these things. I want you to give to some of these things. So, amen. So last night, you know, I did. I was out with my boys and I got asked and I gave. Because the Lord had dealt with me and said, give to some of these things. And so I did. Now I have my charities that I usually support, but you know, God said, give a buck or two to these things. You know, I'm not telling you what to do, I'm just saying what he told me. So I'd sold my house in 2001 and moved to Tennessee. I prayed about what to do with the proceeds. I heard one word from God, invest. Okay, Lord, invest in what? One day I drove by an apartment building that had 15 apartments. It had a for sale sign out front. It caught my eye. I called the number, and within a couple months, and for just $3,000 down, I was the owner of that 15-unit apartment complex. That was my dream come true. Remember, when I was 21, I dreamed of owning investment property. Well, I got to not only own a house, I got to own a 15-unit apartment building. And I was 30, I was about 35 years old when it came true. And it's interesting, before that dream came true, about around 2000, I had begun praying the prayer of Jabez earnestly, which basically goes like this from 1 Chronicles 4:10, where Jabez prayed to the Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would expand my territory, and that you would keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. He said to God, Jabez said, or Javits, in New York they have the Javits Center. That's the modern English way of saying Jabez, Javits, the Javits Center. But Jabez or Javits said to the Lord, oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would expand my territory, and that you would keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. And it says God granted his request. Amen. God granted his request. And so I started praying the prayer of Jabez every day. And within a year, I'm going to tell you how God expands your heart. First, he expands your visible world. He gave me an apartment building. Then he gave me a bagel shop. Then he gave me a baby, same month as I got the bagel shop. And I ran a ministry. Now, here I am working. I mean, I'm running 15 apartments. I've got tenants, some of them doing drugs, some of them not paying their rent, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'm running a bagel shop, and I'm hiring poor people who make minimum wage and don't have college educations. And I was tough. I was getting, I was, you know, causing me to be tough on people because I wanted them to toe the line. If you were a tenant and you were 2 days late with your rent, I'd show up at your doorstep. Where's your rent? You know, I was tough. You know, if they were 2-3 weeks without paying their rent, I started going to the court. You know, started the process of eviction. Okay? If my employees weren't toeing the line, if they were, you know, I was getting new ones. And I was getting upset with those employees, okay? Until one day one of my long-term employees, who was one of my better ones, he said to me, "Mr. Bell," he said, "you're the owner here. You're expecting your employees to do what you can do. Not everybody can do what you can do." That's what he said to me. He says, "You're being too tough on some of these people." And I listened to that kid. He said, "You're being too tough on some of these kids. They can't all do what you do." And I said, "Wow, that's wisdom." So I stopped. I learned. It took me. I had the learning process to be more merciful, to be more patient with my employees. See, God was, first he expanded my territory visibly, but then he started dealing with my heart, my mercy, being patient, realizing that not everybody can do what I can do, and letting people operate in their gifts, but still challenging them to grow at the same time. And being more merciful to my tenants. Okay, if they don't pay for 1 month, give them an extra month. You know, if they say they're going to pay their rent, give them some time to come together, get it together. Don't just go to the court and evict them and play hardball with them. You know, even though I could and did, be merciful. Now, some landlords, the guy I sold my apartments to, if you didn't pay your rent, he'd show up with a gun, a big gun. And he'd show up with a gun on his side. He's about 6'7", 6'8", played basketball for Spain. And he was an American, but he played basketball for the Spanish national team. And he would show up with a big gun and a couple guys, and he'd move your stuff out. He didn't go to court. He'd just come into your apartment, tell you to step aside, and he'd take your stuff out, put it on the sidewalk. That's the guy who bought my building. All right, that's tough. All right. So anyway, so God dealt with me. As the more I owned and the more I prospered, the more God dealt with me about mercy, and the more problems I had, the more headaches, more troubles. Maybe I was even too soft, I'll be honest with you, because it made me sick. I ended up getting cancer. So we had returned from the mission field after 2 years of evangelizing. In 1999, we were evangelizing around the world. We were starting a ministry with big dreams. I was young. I was 33 years old when I came here. And in 1999, just at the time the prayer Jabez came out, 9 months after we bought the apartments, God dropped the bagel shop into our laps and our firstborn son Isaac, all in the same month. I was one busy guy. But the point of the story isn't prosperity. I'm not telling you this about my prosperity. It's about dreams and visions. Notice, I dreamt of owning a Bronco, an Expedition, a truck. I didn't dream of owning a Mustang. I didn't dream of owning a Porsche. I didn't dream of owning a Corvette. I dreamt of owning a truck. Buying the rental property enabled us. We couldn't afford an office. We're starting a ministry. We couldn't afford to rent a $350 a month office. We were so poor, we couldn't afford to pay the rent for an office. But when I bought the apartments, I had some handy guys. And those two guys that were handy, they took two apartments. They broke down a wall. They tied them together. And they made a six-room office suite in that apartment building, and the tenants paid the rent. So all of a sudden, our ministry has six-room offices, and the tenants paid the bill. Praise the Lord. That lasted until 2011. From 2000 to 2011, we had, for about 11 years, the tenants paid the rent for our offices while we got our ministry growing. Amen? We had a printing room, we had a finance office, we had a, you know, all kinds of, you know, a meeting office, we had my office. So that's what God did, you know, by owning that. He used these things. Incidentally, we could not afford an office, as I said, so we needed the business of rental property to help us with our ministry. Did I need a bagel shop? Well, it made us part of the fabric of the community. I wasn't just Rabbi Joe, the Messianic Jewish guy, you know, or someone called me the Masonic Jewish guy. You know, they didn't know what Messianic was. Most people around here, they didn't know. Everybody was Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal. They had never heard of a Messianic Jew. Bristol wasn't exactly crying out for a Messianic Jew to come to town, but there was a group of people praying for God to send a Jewish guy who believed in Jesus to come to Bristol. There was a group, and they approached me when I came to town and let me know they'd been praying, and they befriended me. And so we bought this bagel shop, and people got to see that wasn't just Rabbi Joe, the Messianic Jewish guy, whoever that is, or the Masonic Jewish guy. I was a real person who poured your coffee, toasted your bagels, made your breakfast sandwiches, and played a mix of Jewish gospel music and Christian music as well, and putting our teaching newsletters between the salt shakers for 14 years, became part of the fabric of this community, and people got to know Joe Bell. I may not know their names necessarily, but a lot of people got to know me. You know, thousands got to know who I was and see that I'm just a regular guy like anybody else. Amen? I'm really not much. I'm no different. I may talk funny. I may talk a little different than the folks around here, whatever. But you know, or have different expressions or like different sports teams, like the Patriots and the Celtics and the Red Sox. But you know, apart from that, I'm just like everybody else. And there are even some folks that do like the Patriots and the Red Sox and the Celtics around here. So God bless those folks. Anyway, moving right along. People took tens of thousands of those newsletters over 14 years, and we shared the gospel in our store downtown. Now they sell beer. They don't share the gospel. It's sad. We also made ministry contacts through the shop that helped build the largest humanitarian aid ministry in the state of Israel. I'll say that again. We also made ministry contacts through that shop that helped us build the largest humanitarian aid ministry in the state of Israel. Yes, that's right. For Zion's Sake Ministries helped build the largest humanitarian aid ministry in the state of Israel today through donations from people like you, $25 and $50, $100, $500 donations to the Joseph Project. $1,000, some gave $5,000, some gave $10,000, some gave $300,000, $500,000, even a million or a million and a half. And we were the bridge between that ministry and those people giving. And many of you, some of you in this room have been part of that for years. Amen? There are folks in this room who have been part of it for many years. It's not just my ministry, but I worked it more than anybody. I'll say that. I worked it very hard. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud that we, this tiny little Messianic ministry, helped build the largest Messianic charity to poor people in Israel. And we fed all the people of Bristol for 14 years. 35,000 to 50,000 people in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia, the equivalent of one bagel per person through Second Harvest. We took care of the local people too. This little ministry, this tiny little congregation, just a few people, that's all it takes is a Gideon army. I'm not saying it to boast, I'm saying it to show you what you can accomplish if you have a vision, a dream, or a vision. And you put your mind to it. Amen? Hallelujah. These are some examples of simple dreams. And by the way, that ministry to Israel, is now Franklin Graham's got on board with Samaritan's Purse, and Pat Robertson and Operation Blessing are getting part of it. It's taken on, it's grown up like an oak tree now. It was an acorn, started as an acorn, and a little sapling. A couple times it almost fell and we saved it. We gave enough money to keep it going when it was going to close its doors back in 2009, 2010. And now it's got traction. It's grown up. Praise the Lord. These are some examples of simple dreams from a simple guy. Dreams I had as a very young man that were fulfilled in my early 30s. Bagel shop, apartments, truck. Dreams as an unbeliever that God used for kingdom purposes. How cool is that? Joseph in the Bible had dreams before he was a believer. That came to pass after he met God. Of course, he had some pretty big dreams. Let's talk about apocalyptic dreams. Let's talk about dreams about the end of the world. I'm going to shift gears now. I'm going to talk about some bigger dreams. When I was in camp, when I was 12 years old, my parents sent me to summer camp. I didn't know they were getting rid of me for 8 weeks. But I was 8 years old. They sent me away for 8 weeks to a summer camp that had everything. Baseball, softball, capture the flag, a lake to swim, swimming lessons, boating, sailing, canoeing, basketball, tennis, great food, barbecues, square dancing. I mean, it was, you know, candy night, soda night, you name it. I was, you know, it had everything. It was fun. We used to fly those little balsa wood airplanes with rubber bands and propellers. One guy's dad made those things and he used to give us tons of them. We'd fly those airplanes and I didn't know that my parents were getting rid of me. They were unloading me for the summer for 8 weeks. I just went to camp and sometimes I didn't like it. Can you imagine being 8 years old and being sent away for 8 weeks from your parents? You don't see much of that around here. You don't even see kids go away to college. Most kids don't even go away from home to college. They go 3 miles up the road and they live at home, you know, if they go to college at all. Okay? That was when I was 12. And there was a kid in my bunk when I was 12 years old, and he was a real genius. He was a real bright guy. He was from New York City. His name was Alan Lipper. And he started talking about thermonuclear war and hydrogen bombs. I'd never heard of these things. And he started talking about that the Russians had these nuclear weapons that they could drop bombs on us, even in New Hampshire, where I was going to camp. And that nobody was safe anywhere, that they could get us anywhere they wanted to drop one. They could send a missile or a bomb and blow us up. I thought, here I am in the woods in New Hampshire, and we used to sing, I want to wake up in the morning where the purple lilacs grow and the sun comes a-peeping into where I'm sleeping and the songbird says hello. I want to wander through the wild woods where the fragrant breezes blow and drift back to New Hampshire where the purple lilacs grow. We used to sing that in camp. And you know, it was a safe place. My camp, Camp Walt Whitman. Middle of nowhere, Lake Armington, Warren, New Hampshire. You can look it up on a map. Middle of nowhere. This kid's telling me at bedtime about thermonuclear war. I had a nervous breakdown. This is for real. I had a nervous breakdown because I had a vision. Because I have prophetic gift. And the gift came alive at age 12. And I saw nuclear warfare in my mind's eye. I got a vision of the end of days at age 12. And you know what? My little mind couldn't handle that vision. And there was no safe space in that camp. There was no place for me. I couldn't sleep. Once I had that vision, once I saw, when he was talking about nuclear weapons and that they could blow up anywhere, I started seeing them. And it was real. And I'm telling you, there's a day coming in this world. Everybody say there's a day. There's a day coming in your lifetimes when it's going to happen. Now, it's not going to happen to you. Psalm 91 says, you'll see it with your eyes, but it shall not come near you. Everybody say that with me. I'll see it with my eyes, but it shall not come near me. Okay? You're going to see these things with your eyes. It's not going to come near you. All right? I promise you that. If you follow the Lord. If you cling to the Lord. All right. But I saw it, and I had a nervous breakdown. And my parents had to come pick me up from camp. I wouldn't stay in a motel because it didn't have a lock on the door. I went into a serious depression, went on antidepressants. I was depressed for probably 6 months. And depression is no fun thing. You don't want to wait. You can't sleep at night. And then when you wake up in the morning, you're tired, you're exhausted, you don't want to eat, you don't want to play, you don't want to watch TV, you don't want to do anything. You're just a zombie when you have depression. You're just a zombie. You don't want to sleep, you don't want to eat, you don't want to laugh, you don't want to play with kids, you're tired, your body's weak, and it's a spirit from the devil, and God needs to deliver you from it. And in time that depression lifted, but I went through serious depression at the age of 12 and I was being molested by my doctor at the same time, and I didn't know it. But my pediatrician was molesting me, and I didn't find out till I was in my 40s. I didn't know what he was doing, because I thought it was normal. And I was a victim of child molestation from one of the best pediatricians in the country at Boston Children's Hospital. So they discovered it when I was about 45 years old. My mother told me that he was under investigation. It was in the Boston Globe and the New York Times. And they had started a lawsuit against him. She asked me if I wanted to join the lawsuit. And then I started, the memories of what he used to do started coming back to me. And I didn't feel vengeance against him, but he moved to Duke. He moved from Boston's Children's Hospital to Duke. And you know what he did, the coward? Back then, doctors kept medical records. And so, in order so that we couldn't prove that he did it, he took our medical records out in the woods, started a campfire, threw those records in the fire, and took a gun and blew his head off. Real coward, real man. Molested hundreds of boys, hundreds of little boys. And I was one of them. It's a miracle that I'm standing here today. From the age of 7 to the age of 12 or 13, he molested me. It's a miracle that I'm a rabbi and that God has done such a work in my life, that I have children, that I have a wife, that I've survived cancer twice, and arthritis, terrible back problems, and that I'm able to even stand before you and do what I do. Amen. Week after week after week after week, and write and teach and preach. I'll be in Johnson City tomorrow at Skyline Heights Baptist Church preaching on prophecy. Come and see me. 10:45 a.m. Skyline Heights Baptist off of State of Franklin. Sunday morning, 10:45, I'll be there. If you're in Johnson City. Anyway, let's go on. I had another dream. I got over the depression. I survived it. And survived the molestation. It messed me up, though. I don't know. You don't even know how. And this is why I tell parents, when things happen to children when they're young, they don't understand. They don't understand what's going on in their heart and their head. They don't understand it, and it can mess their lives up for a lot of years until they find Yeshua, and Yeshua heals. Medicine doesn't heal. Medicine, parents can't heal. They can just love, but that's about it. God has. You really have to turn to God for healing. So I know the pain. I know it. I had another dream about, I don't know, 14 years ago. I was down by a creek somewhere around here in the woods, seemed like, and my wife and my little boy, Isaac, he was a little boy, about 14 years ago. He was about 2-3 years old. And there was a big bear. It was a grizzly bear. It wasn't a black bear. It was a grizzly bear, a brown bear. Started coming up the riverbank toward us. And we were staying in a cabin. And I saw the bear and I said, "There's a bear. We got to go. Let's go to the cabin." And somehow this cabin had a deck. But there wasn't a stairway up the deck. You went inside the cabin and you went upstairs from inside the cabin and you could come out on the deck. And so we ran to the cabin and we went inside and locked the door and the bear couldn't get in. And then we went out on the deck and he couldn't climb up because there was nothing to climb up on, just the deck. We looked at him. We could see the bear, but he couldn't get us. It was a scary dream. And what came to me was Russia. What came to me was Russia. Because Russia is the bear. That the bear was coming for us. Not just for me, but for all of us. That was one dream I had. Another dream, I was at my mother's. This was a vision. I woke up in the middle of the night around 2005, 2006. I was staying at my mother's beach house on Cape Cod. There was a violent storm. She lived right near the beach. And there was a violent storm. And the flag, I got up in the middle of the night to check the house because it was a violent storm. Winds howling 50, 60 miles an hour. Rains beating the roof and the windows and the shutters were banging and things like that. And I got up to check the house and there was a light. You know how those lights that go on with motion sensor lights? There was a light that went on over the driveway and there was an American flag hanging over the driveway off the house. And the light was above the flag. I could see that American flag beating in the wind. But I couldn't go outside. It was too dangerous. I didn't go outside to get the flag down. I could just watch it. I wasn't going to go outside in that weather. Too crazy. So the next morning I woke up. And the first thing I did, I went to the window to look out. And the flag was gone. And my heart sank. The flag was on the floor, on the ground. It had been beaten off its flagpole. And it was lying on the ground. And something said to me, "This is more than just a flag falling. This is something to do with America." Yeah. So a week or so, 10 days later, I came back to work. And we had a flag in the bagel shop at the counter. And I walked into the back of the bagel shop. And there's a long hallway. And I went down the hallway. And I saw something on the floor about 50 feet up. And I couldn't tell what it was. And as I got closer, my heart sank. It was an American flag on the floor. One we had up at the counter had fallen onto the floor. And I'm always mindful of the story of Joseph, how when Pharaoh had similar dreams right in a row, that it was God was saying, "This is going to happen quickly." And I felt like what God was saying to this Joseph is, America's time is short, and it's going to come quickly. The America's days are numbered, and it's going to happen quickly. This was around 2005. Now we're in 2018. All right? But quickly, the day to the Lord is as 1,000 years to a man. So 13, 14 years isn't much to God. Amen? Let me tell you some more dream. I had a dream probably about 10 years ago that there was a Central American, I sensed it was a Mexican, it was Central American Mexican army facing off at a river, and there was a bridge across the river in Carter County, Tennessee. And the U.S. forces were on one side of the river, of the bridge, and they're down by the riverbank, U.S. military forces, and these Latino forces, Central American Mexican forces, were on the other side of the bridge in Carter County. I have a picture on Facebook of the mayor of Tijuana wearing a hat that says, "Make Tijuana Great Again." I thought it was kind of funny. You know, Mexicans are starting to wake up and realize that all these immigrants coming into Mexico isn't so good for them. They're starting to get angry. The people of Mexico are starting to get angry. In fact, American groups have sponsored these immigrants coming from Central America to the United States. They've discovered that 100 girls, at least 100 girls, women and young women and older women, are missing. And they think they've gone to sex trafficking or human trafficking. And these groups, these American groups like People Without Borders, you know, they think they're doing, they want to bring these people into America to destroy our system of borders and laws and to bring in Democrats so these people will vote. Meanwhile, the drug cartels are taking these people, raping the women, taking these girls, making sex slaves out of them. And who's responsible? People Without Borders. All these groups, these left-wing groups and George Soros who are paying for this. And these people who are disappearing from the drug cartels it's the responsibility of these American left-wing groups that are doing it. Anyway, go back to my vision. So I saw the Central American Mexican army, whoever it was, I could tell, on the other side of the river. There was no guns being fired. Don and I were walking towards the bridge on the American side in Carter County, probably the Doe River, and we went down the hill to where the Americans were encamped, and that was the end of the dream. Now, 10, 12 years ago when I had that dream, it made no sense. Who would have imagined an invasion of Central Americans and Mexicans? Who would have, would you have imagined it 10 or 12 years ago? That Latinos would form an army and come north and actually cross the border? But let me ask you this. Can you imagine it today? Does that dream sound more real today than it would have 12 years ago? Yes. Raise your hand if it does. A lot of hands going up. Thank God the president has the right. Congress passed a bill that the president can call on the police and sheriffs all across the country when they're threatening to storm the border. All these thousands of migrants who are stuck in Tijuana are threatening to storm the border all at once and overwhelm the border patrol at the border. The president has the right by Congress to call out sheriffs and police from all across the country to volunteer to go down and protect the border. And he has the right not to let them in. He has the right to stop an invasion. And he will. He will stop it. Military or whatever he has to use, he'll stop it. They're not coming in, he said. All right, let's move on. When I was older, when I was about 30, I had gotten saved, and 6 months into my walk with the Lord, I was invited to live in New York City and study with Hebrew Christian theologian Lewis Goldberg. Jews for Jesus invited me to New York, and I lived in their building for a year. I studied theology, graduate level systematic theology for 1 year. I took 4 courses a semester in systematic theology, and then I went out with the missionaries and I street preached. I preached all over New York City under the World Trade Center, where the people got on the boat to go to the Statue of Liberty and Times Square, Grand Central Station, went to an all-night prayer meeting in Harlem in a black church, went all over New York City, preached in the Bronx, preached at Yankees games and World Series, had passed out tracts, I think my son's probably amazed at how well I know New York City, aren't you? I just took him there a couple weeks ago. Although Isaac might doubt that, because when we left Madison Square Garden one night, I went the wrong way. And it was about 30 degrees out, and I'm going 4 blocks west when I should have been going east. We had an adventure getting home, but I enjoyed being with my son. So I'm on Fifth Avenue one day in New York. This is in 1996, and I'm walking down Fifth Avenue where Trump Tower is. And there's all these magnificent buildings, beautiful, high-rise from the 1930s and 40s, and some new modern ones. beautiful buildings, magnificent skyscrapers with beautiful, intricate artwork on the, you know, around the, you know, the doorways and the windows. And I was admiring. I had my head up in the air and I'm walking down the street looking at these fancy buildings. And I'm thinking, my, my, Mr. Real Estate here. How do you, you know, who gets to own these things? Wow, this is something else. And you know what? God, I heard a voice say to me, a voice from above came into my heart and said, it's just an illusion, Joe. It's all coming down. It's just an illusion. Just like Rome in ruins, just like parts of Israel in ruins and Greece in ruins, and all every empire that's ever existed in ruins, Babylon in ruins, Iran all over in ruins, where Spain has ruins, wherever you've seen ruins, get ready, because it's going to be, New York City is going to be in ruins one day. That was fancy part of New York. Another day I was driving down the FDR Parkway going south in New York, and I was heading towards the Brooklyn Bridge, was off to my left. The East River was on my left, and the Brooklyn Bridge was far off in the distance, and then Wall Street was off to my right, and the Lower East Side of Manhattan. Wall Street was off to my right, the Brooklyn Bridge was off to my left, and I saw, it was like I was looking at a movie screen. I saw buildings blown out. I saw curtains, windows blown out with curtains. It was dark and gray, and I saw where the Brooklyn Bridge was, but there was just two pillars coming out of the water, no bridge. Just two big stone brick pillars coming out of the water, but no bridge. Just that's it. And I didn't see a person. It was gray, it was dark, and it was scary. And I have been concerned about New York City ever since, you know, and that was before September 11th, but that was the area where September 11th took place. Read Revelation 18 and you'll see the future of New York. I believe you'll see New York's future described in Revelation 18. We're not going to read it right now. In my mind's eye, I've had a vision of people fleeing the cities. An I-81 becoming a parking lot. I've seen the Bristol Motor Speedway filled with cots in the hallways, tents in the infield. I've seen this city uniquely qualified to take in hundreds of thousands of people because of the races. Our residents take in guests. They take in, race guests. We have hundreds of people trained as chaplains to take care of people, to minister to them. Hundreds of Raceway Ministry chaplains here. We have a police and we have an emergency rescue teams in this area that are highly trained for bomb squad, for emergencies. They're highly trained. The Bristol Police, Bristol, Virginia, Bluff City, all around the Speedway, they're trained to deal with crisis. Do you know that the summer race at Bristol Motor Speedway is the second or third largest terrorist threat when it happens? When that race goes on in August, that is the second, or it's in the top three largest terrorist threats in the country when it's going on. Did you know that? It's true. And I've been told by sources that the security there is so far beyond what you could imagine that you have no idea what's going on at the races for security right now. We don't even know. Okay? All right. I've seen people fleeing the cities and coming here. Why? Storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, terrorism, riots, food riots, economic collapse, you know, things like that. I've seen in my mind's eye, I've envisioned it. People fleeing the cities, getting on the road, and just getting off at Bristol. Not everybody. They don't all come here, but a lot of them will. And the Lord told me one day, I had another vision. I was driving down the Gold Coast in Florida. I was driving along A1A in Fort Lauderdale, and I saw all these high-rise apartments, condos, and I heard the Lord say to me, Joe, I'm going to send so many people to Bristol that you're going to need more housing than all these high-rises you're looking at to house all the people I'm going to send to you. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of developments growing up around here. There's a lot of real estate developments growing up around here. Why all this? What's this for? Why is all this happening? Why are these wildfires? I've been warning people for years in California. I've been saying, you know, the wildfire started, nobody got killed. They never burned homes. For years, they come, wildfires, now there's 1,000 people missing. About 1,000 people missing from Paradise, California. Whole town's gone. Fire just swept across the road, burned right through cars, torched people. You know, when a fire that strong hits you, you know what happens to your body? You disintegrate. There's nothing left of you. There's no way, there's no teeth. There's no way to identify. There's over 800 missing people in California right now. They can't find them. Because they've been probably just disintegrated. They're gone. I've been warning, and this is the first thing God said to me about, I believe God said to me about 6 years ago, some close friends were leaving Southern California. I got a word, and the word I gave them was, in so doing, you will save your life. By going, they moved from Southern California to Texas. The word I got for them was, in so doing, you will save your lives. I got a word. I was invited to preach at a congregation near Malibu 5 years ago. I went out and preached near Malibu, and I got a word that said, my people have managed to get themselves halfway around the world from home. My Jewish people have managed to get themselves halfway around the world from home. God's calling us back. So if you wonder why there's hurricanes in Florida where the Jews are, if you wonder why trouble, there's, you know, California isn't in, California's not dreaming, it's burning. Last year, the J. Paul Getty, the flyers are getting closer. They're burning houses. They burned down homes in Malibu. They almost burned the J. P. Getty Museum. I've driven by there on Interstate 4, I think it is, that goes through by the coast, the highway, the freeway. It goes up into the valley in California, where I've seen the J. Paul Getty Museum 100 times. I've driven by it. Almost burned down last year. J. Paul Getty was a huge art collector. And he had all his art. When he died, he started a museum. They started a museum and put all his artwork. His museum nearly burned down. I don't know if maybe it did burn down. I don't even know. But the fires are now touching people. They're not just in the woods. They're coming to the city. And you know what? They're coming in the south. They're coming in the north in California. And I've been saying, somebody unfriended me, and they cussed me when I said, now, if you're going to give somebody a warning, is it better to give them the warning after the fire or during? Are they going to listen to you when there's no fire? There's a huge drought out there. And I shared my vision, and I was cussed. They cursed me. And unfriended me, and several people cursed me for saying, get out, save your lives. They didn't want to hear that. But I was sharing with them, get out of California. And I tell you, if you're in California, if you have friends, get out. Get out of California. I don't know where to tell you to go. Tennessee's a pretty good place. We're in a safe place. But God will tell you where to go. But get out of California. Trouble comes to that Los Angeles, you'll be stuck. You'll be stuck on the road. If there's an earthquake, you'll be stuck on the freeway with 20 million other people. 20 million! You ain't going to get out of there. They made movies about California falling apart and earthquakes and crumbling and Will Smith saving the world. You know what I'm saying? Will Smith's always saving California. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm almost done. Why is this happening? There's a rise of anti-Semitism. The ADL says in 2017, anti-Semitism rose 60% in the United States. 60% in 2017, anti-Semitic attacks. Do you know that the day that the synagogue was burned in Pennsylvania? Now, let me tell you something. When these folks who do these attacks, they don't go around. They go around to places. They get the most, everybody say, bang for the buck. They don't go to little podunk places and you know, they go and get the most bang for the buck. So they went to the biggest Jewish community in Pittsburgh, to probably the biggest synagogue in the biggest Jewish community in Pittsburgh, and the guy started shooting people in the biggest synagogue in the biggest Jewish community in Pittsburgh. Amen? Gets the most. That's what they all want, fame. You know, whether they're Arabs or whether they're crazy Americans or whatever their agenda, they all want fame and notoriety. And you get it not from going to a podunk little church in Unicoi or a podunk little synagogue, you know, in Irwin or you know, Carter County, or Washington County, or Bristol. You get it from going to a prime, you know, the major synagogue in New York City or in Boston or, you know, one of those places. Amen? So anti-Semitism is rising, and the same day that they killed the Jews, the synagogue shooting where they killed about 11 people in the synagogue, that night in a Georgetown bar, and this wasn't in the news, my friend, whose daughter is a Catholic, and she goes to law school at Georgetown, her Jewish friend was wearing a yarmulke like this. He went to a bar, and some thugs threatened him to beat him up. And the bartender said, your kind isn't welcome around here. And the thugs threatened to beat him up, so he left. And they followed him out, and they did beat him up. It didn't make the news. And you know how many incidents like that are happening that don't make the news? Where just some thugs beat up a Jewish guy or a Jewish woman or a rabbi and it doesn't make the newspaper? Doesn't make Fox News or CNN? But it's that persecution that happened in France, so many Jews being persecuted, that the French are the number two immigrant group in Israel right now. There's been so much anti-Semitism in France for the last 6-7 years that the French are the second, next to the Russians, are the second largest group of immigrants in Israel. God is calling his people home. God is calling us home. Turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. I'm almost done. It's time for the Jewish people to go home. And many Christians too. You know, I posted a thing where they're trying to take down a World War II cross. They're trying to take down a World War II cross, World War I memorial cross, memorializing the death of 100 soldiers in World War I. It's in a court battle now that's going to the Supreme Court. They're trying to take down that cross. You know what they'd like to do on that cross? The people trying to take it down? They'd like to nail you to it. They'd like to nail you to it. They'd like to nail you and you and you and you and you and me. They'd like to take us in our Bible and nail us to those crosses. And they'd like to tear them down and drag them through the streets and burn them. That's what they'd like to do to the cross. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. In World War II, in Poland and Germany, you know what they did? They knocked down cemeteries, Jewish cemeteries, and they took the gravestones and they made pavement. So you can go to Poland today and you can see stones in the ground and the pavement that were Jewish graves. Jewish graves that were taken from the graveyard and they made pavement out of them. And they destroyed all the records and all the synagogues. They burned and they burned the Stars of David and they burned the Torah scrolls and they burned the synagogues to the ground. And after they did that, they came for the people. It's happening in America. It's happening in the USA. Wake up! They're coming. They're going after your crosses. They started with your Ten Commandments. Now they're going after the cross. And they're not just going after Jews. They're going after Christians too. In Hosea chapter 11, I'm telling you, God's calling his people home. And if he's calling Jews back to Israel, I'm going to tell you, he's calling anyone called by his name. You don't have to be Jewish. And it says in verse 9, I will not give vent to the fierceness of my rage. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not a human being, the Holy One among you, so I will not come in fury. Then they will go after Adonai. They will roar, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children will come trembling from the west. They will tremble like a bird as they come from Egypt, like a dove as they come from the land of Ashur. And I will resettle them in their own houses. This is Hosea talking about, it says in chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more the prophets called them, the farther away they went. That's what I'm saying to you. The more the prophets called the Jewish people to come home, the further away they went from God. And they ended up in California, halfway around the world. They sacrificed to false gods, to Baalim. They offered incense to idols, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, my people, but they did not know that it was I who was healing them, who was guiding them through the human means, with reins made of love. With them I was like someone removing the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down to feed them. He will not return to the land of Egypt, but Ashur will be his king, because they refuse to repent. The sword will fall on his cities. God's saying the sword's going to fall on cities, destroying the bars of his gates, of his people, because they follow their own advice. My people are hanging in suspense about returning to me. And though they call them upwards, nobody makes a move. Ephraim, how can I give you up or surrender you, Israel? How could I treat you like Admah, make you like Zeboim? My heart recoils at the idea as compassion warms within me. In other words, though you strayed from me, I still love you. I'm still reaching out to bring you home. But you turn from me, for I am God, not a human being, the Holy One among you. So I will not come in fury and wrath. They will go after Adonai. They will seek the Lord, who will roar like a lion. He will roar, and the children, the Jews, and many Christians who get the handwriting on the wall will come trembling from the west to Israel. They will tremble like a bird as they come from Egypt, like a dove as they come from the land of Ashur, and I will resettle them in their houses. Praise the Lord. Obadiah says that the Jews of Sepharad, the Spanish Jews, will be settled in the Negev. You can read Obadiah's one chapter. It says in verse 21, the Jews of Sepharad, of Spain, all the Spanish Jews, are going to come back and settle the desert of the Negev in Israel. Why do the Jews have to return? Because the king is coming. Do you know where the wedding's going to be? On the Temple Mount. Amen. You know where the altar is? The altar of the temple. Do you know where he's going to stand with his bridegroom? At the temple altar. Do you know where God the Father is going to perform the wedding ceremony? In the temple, on the Temple Mount. In Jerusalem, in Israel. And it's being made ready for the king. And his people are being brought back because he said we would to Abraham And he said we would to Jacob. And he said we would to Isaac and to David and to the prophets. And he told them, from the West, we're coming. This is the West. And we're coming home. And the law of Jubilee says we've got to come home because God had made a law of Jubilee that in the year of Jubilee, each one from every tribe would take up his land in the promised land. Isaiah 47:21 says, Gentiles who hang out with us and sojourn with us. Numbers 15 tells us, Numbers 15:14 says, the sojourner, the foreigner, the Gentile who dwells among the Jew, the believing Jew, the Messianic Jew, will be given an inheritance in the land of Israel together with them. And some of you may not live to that day, and you'll fall asleep, but you'll wake up in the land. You'll come to the land because you sojourned with the Jews. And not just the Jews, but the believing ones. The Messianic Jews. That's the law of the sojourner. Numbers 15:14. Ezekiel 47:21, talking in the future. And the prophet says, When you inherit the land, he's talking to the believing Jews. He's saying, when you inherit the land of Israel, then you will give an inheritance among you to the sojourner, to the Gentile who dwells among you. He will treat him like a natural born citizen. And you'll give that, you, Jews, Messianic Jews, will give that Gentile an inheritance in the land of Israel among the tribes, and you will count them as a natural born Israelite. But the people don't understand. You got Jews on the left who hate Israel because Israel builds walls and fights back at the Palestinians when they throw rockets. And you got left-wing Jews, self-hating Jews. The Jewish Jerusalem Post, they're writing articles about it in Israel, about the Jews on the left who are anti-Zionist. They hate their own country. They think Israel shouldn't defend itself. It's crazy. Alt-left Jewish person, Democratic Jewish person, don't you know that Linda Sarsour, that all these Antifa and BLM and all these groups that hate the Jews and are pro-Farrakhan and pro-Palestinian, that one day they're going to turn on you just like the Nazis turned on the Jews who fought in World War I in Germany. And those Jews, when they came to take them to the camps, and those Jews who fought for Germany in World War I said, oh, you can't take me. I'm a veteran. I have medals. I fought and bled. I got a Purple Heart for Germany. And they said, that's very nice. Now get in the van. And they took them off to the concentration camps and they killed them. They didn't care. And you know, those Jewish politicians who are helping these Jew haters and Muslims get into power, one day those groups who hate the Jews, when they get into power, they're going to turn around on the Jews and they're going to say, you know what? We don't need you anymore. Thank you for your services. Now you can go to the camps. We're done with you. And those Jews won't go back to Israel because Nazi Germany is happening all over again. And they want to tear down crosses, tear down churches. They want to burn your Bibles. They want to take your guns so you can't defend yourself. They don't want you to be able to invoke God or Jesus or pray or even do this or even meet. This place should be packed out. Should be packed out. And the answer, folks, is Aliyah. The answer is returning to Israel. Zephaniah, my last scripture, and I'm done. Zephaniah chapter 2. You know, there's millions of lukewarm Christians that are just so proud. I hear them all the time. They're so proud. And they say, oh, I can't wait for the rapture. Lukewarm, never led anybody to the Lord, never showing any fruit, but they're going to be raptured. This is what the Lord says in Zephaniah about the lukewarm Christian. Or the lukewarm believer, for that matter, not just Christian. Any believer. Verse Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather together, gather yourselves, nation devoid of shame, before the decree takes effect and the day comes and one passes like chaff, before Adonai's fierce anger, his wrath, comes on you, before the day of Adonai's wrath comes on you. Seek the Lord, all you humble in the land, in the earth, you who exercise his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility or meekness, that you might be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. I'm going to read that again. Gather together, gather yourselves, world devoid of shame, before the decree takes effect and the day comes when one passes like chaff, before Adonai's fierce anger comes on you, his wrath, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes on you. Seek the Lord, all you humble, all you meek in the land. You who exercise his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. You might be hidden in the day of Adonai's wrath. It doesn't say you're going to be taken out. It says you might be hidden if you humble yourself and seek him. You might be hidden in the day of his wrath. We've talked about it. He's going to take people to the wilderness in Israel, to the desert. He's going to hide them in the desert. He has a place, and it's not Petra. He knows where it is. And only those who humble themselves, meek, lowly, and seek his face will go. Others will. Ezekiel 20, verse 33 and 34, 35, he's going to purge the rebels. All who resist him, they'll be purged. You notice, when you read about the scriptures that talk about the coming of the Lord, the disciples said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? He never once talks about a rapture. But he does say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it become at the coming of the Son of Man. He does say that. You know that only 8 people got on Noah's ark? So there's 2 things about the days of Noah that we need to know. One is, about the days of Noah, is that only 8 people got on the ark, and there's going to be an ark. And the ark is going to Israel, and very few are going to go. Very few are going to go. Secondly, the world's going to be wicked, because that's what it was, as it was in the days of Noah. The world was full of wickedness. Amen? The world was full of wickedness. And so very few are going to go. Only the meek will be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. He never promises to take you out. He says you weren't appointed to wrath. He doesn't say what he's going to do with you. But he does say, he says he's going to hide you if you're meek, if you're lowly. So, to conclude, I want to leave you with hope. God always has a way out, an ark. As it was in the days of Noah, what are the options? I just read Zephaniah 2. The sons of Issachar, you can read about the sons of Issachar. They understood the times they lived in and they knew what to do. That can be you. Just pray. Seek the Lord, you humble of the earth. Do you know what the ark is? Only 8 people got on Noah's ark, but our Lord tells us it will be as the days of Noah before his coming. Surely that includes an ark. Do you really think millions of lukewarm believers will just fly away in a rapture? I don't think so. I don't believe that for a second. The pattern. God always does things according to his patterns. He built the temple. When Moses finished building the temple, I believe in Exodus 32, the glory fell according to the pattern. In the book of Hebrews, it says, When Solomon built the temple according to the pattern, God's temple, not the tabernacle, the glory fell. In Egypt, he hid the children of Israel in Goshen to protect them from the plagues, and I believe he will still hide the Zephaniah 2 and the Joel 2 folks. If If you read Joel 2, he talks about the people who humble themselves. But he never mentions a rapture. He just talks about hiding. When asked about the signs of his return, why not? Why doesn't he mention a rapture? Ask him. Look up, look up. The Bible says, your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things happening, he says, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Hope in the Lord, people. He has a plan. It's not your plan. It's not anything like what you've imagined, because just like the Exodus from Egypt, he blew them away with his miracles. Expect the same. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Children, listen to me. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. Jeremiah 29:11. If you hope in the Lord, I think you're hanging with the right crowd. Look, all you rapture folks, I hope you're right and I'm wrong. And the Bible doesn't say, somebody said to me once, if you don't believe in the rapture, you're not saved. I don't know where it says that. My Bible says, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. It doesn't say, if I believe in a rapture, I'll be saved. Somebody told me I wasn't going because I don't believe in it. I do believe in a rapture. It's just at the end of the game, not the before. Okay? That's just the timing. The timing's off. I do believe we're going up. It's just the timing that's different. Now, I hope you folks who believe it's in the first quarter are right. Always hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. Be ready. Humble yourselves. But God has a way out, and I think folks who are hanging with the folks who have the plan are hanging with the right crowd. Amen? You have to decide. But you got to sojourn. If you believe what I'm saying, then you need to be here. You need to come. Simple as that. Just keep watching it on TV isn't enough. You got to be a part of it. And if you can't make it here physically, there's other ways you can be a part of it. Shabbat shalom. Please stand up. I want to bless you. And we can get ready to turn this. I'm going to give the blessing. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Vayesem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Shabbat shalom. Sign up for our newsletter on our website. God bless you all. Have a great Shabbat. Folks, anybody that, did you stop it? Okay. Anybody that wants to go to,